Open our Bibles together again to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians 13, just one verse as our sermon text this evening. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Before I read that, let's bow our heads and pray together. Lord, we again seek your grace and your mercy and the power of your Spirit. Lord, we know that we're so easily distracted. We know that it is hard for us to hear your word and to give ear to it. And so we plead with you that you might pour out your Spirit upon us this evening, that you might turn away from us anything that would distract us and keep us from hearing your word and from giving ear to it. And we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit that we would hear the tender voice of our Shepherd calling out to us this evening, teaching us and instructing us in his love and his mercy. So may Christ be high and lifted up among us this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. That's is a fairly well-known portion of Scripture. We hear it often at weddings. It contains that great triad of faith, hope, and love. And this is a triad that really summarizes what Christianity is all about. And that means it is helpful to us today in the climate in which we live, because we live in a day and age in which the term Christian or Christianity are thrown around fairly often, and yet very rarely are those terms defined for us. We hear the media talk about Christians. There's Christian music, Christian schools, there's a religion called Christian Science, and even some Jehovah's Witnesses claim to be Christians. Many in the church today are confused about what Christianity actually is. And this triad of faith, hope, and love goes a long way in clearing up that confusion, because it really summarizes for us what being a Christian is all about. Many scholars believe that this triad was an early confession of faith used by New Testament Christians. In other words, if someone asked an ancient first century believer, well, what is Christianity? What is this faith you profess? They may have responded with these three words. Well, Christianity is faith, hope, and love. And then they would have used those three words to expound on what the gospel really is. And we know from the New Testament that faith, hope, and love were prominent in apostolic preaching. For example, it's mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. And listen for that triad. Remembering before God and before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We see it again in Colossians 1, 4 and 5. Paul writes, "We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you had for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel." And so this triad of faith, hope, and love, it really summarizes the gospel. It embraces our Christian existence as we live in the Spirit, awaiting the fulfillment of our salvation. It summarizes what Christianity is. We have faith in God. We have faith in Christ Jesus. We trust Him to forgive us by the blood of His cross. We trust Him to make us holy by the power of His Spirit. And even though we don't see Him, we trust in His love and His mercy. And we also have hope for the future. Becoming a Christian means that we become future-oriented people. In other words, there are promises laid up for us. There are realities laid up for us in heaven that we will experience in the future. We live now as strangers in a foreign land, and so we hope for something better. And of course, we have love, a love revealed in Christ, a love given by Christ. We love because He first loved us. And this triad is important for us because the world speaks of each of these things. The world talks a lot about faith, hope, and love. But they use those words and yet they strip them of their meaning. They turn them into empty platitudes. The world speaks of faith all the time. But for them, it's faith without an object. You may hear someone say, well, he's a person of faith, but it's some ambiguous religious sentiment without substance. And they, of course, speak of hope, but to them, hope is only a wish for something. It's not grounded in any real certainty or any reality. And we know, of course, the world talks all the time about love. And yet they reduce love to a feeling or an emotion. The world's version of love places emphasis on self and not others. The true meaning of these words is much richer and much more beautiful. They are graces given by God. They are all deeply rooted and grounded in our triune God. Our faith is a faith in Christ Jesus. Our hope is in the sure promises of God that are found in Christ. And we have a love that is known through Christ and only expressed by us as we live in Christ by His Spirit. Now this evening, I just want to take some time and think about faith. And maybe we'll come back in a future study and think about hope and love. But what is faith? Well, the Christian life is a life of faith. Paul said in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. True faith is faith in Christ Jesus. It has Him as its clear object. And when the Bible speaks of faith, it's often referring to saving faith. There is a dead faith that does not save. And then there is a true God-given faith that does save. This saving faith that God gives really has three essential aspects that theologians throughout the ages have identified. And all three of these aspects need to be present for faith to be saving faith. And so let's think about what is faith, and let's think about these three aspects of what saving faith is. And first of all, we find from the Scripture that faith involves a knowledge of gospel facts. Our faith has content, it has an object. We cannot believe in, we can't trust in a person of which we have no knowledge. Saving faith has an objective foundation of knowledge. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says that men must love the truth in order to be saved. 2 Timothy 2:25 says that repentance leads to a knowledge of the truth. And so saving faith begins with divine revelation, and it has a foundation of knowledge that is found in God's Word. And this shows the absurdity of the idea that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. Faith has a content of knowledge. And as we read the Bible, and especially as we read and sing the Psalms, we find that the Bible delights in knowledge and truth as the foundation of saving faith. And this knowledge aspect of saving faith is highlighted by the biblical phrase, believe that. In other words, the Bible often calls us to believe, and then it follows by some fact. Believe that. For example, in John 8:24, Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. In other words, if you don't believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. John 14:11, Jesus said, believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And so faith begins with knowing the facts of the gospel. Now this doesn't mean that you have to understand all of the Bible to be saved, but rather it means at a very basic level, you must know the facts of the gospel. This forms the foundation of saving faith. And at the heart of this knowledge is Christ's identity and His saving work. In other words, who Jesus is and what He has done, this is the foundational knowledge that we must have to be saved. You need to know that Jesus lived a life on earth, that He was crucified, that He actually died, that He rose from the grave, and He ascended into heaven. And you'll notice, and this is vastly different from the world's version of faith, you'll notice that this is a knowledge that is located outside of us. In other words, it's not subjective, but it's objective. Our faith is not something we feel. It's not something that comes from our hearts, but this is revealed by God. And that is why the springboard for the preaching of the Word in the church is always the exposition of the Scriptures. It's that knowledge of the Word that forms the foundation for all that we do and how we think and how we come to saving faith. But there is, of course, more to saving faith than knowledge. Saving faith, secondly, requires assent. Assent, and we could say that assent is knowledge passed into conviction. Hebrews tells us that faith is the conviction of things not seen. Conviction is being convinced that something is true. And so assent refers to the conviction that the facts, the knowledge that we have about Christ, that they are indeed true. We must assent to the truth that Jesus was the Son of God, that He was both God and man, He was crucified and buried and He rose again, that was true. We must assent to what the Bible says about our sin and our guilt and our need for Christ. In other words, we need to say, yes, those are true and those are for me. Assent agrees that the gospel actually meets my need for a Savior. We must assent. We must acknowledge the facts of the Bible to be true. And if you're a communicant member of this church, the first two vows that we take really deal with knowledge and assent. Listen to those first two vows. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, the only infallible rule for faith and life? Do you believe in the one living and true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as revealed in the scriptures? That's knowledge and assent. And so knowledge without assent does not save. In other words, it's possible for someone to have knowledge of the Bible, to have an intellectual grasp of the facts of the gospel, and yet deny the truthfulness of those things. Assent is knowledge passed into conviction. Conviction of the truthfulness of God's claims about the nature of man, the reality of Christ, the reality of His cross. And again, like knowledge, assent takes us outside of ourselves. The Christian faith requires us to give assent to facts and realities and truths that exist apart from our experience of them or our feelings about them. Our experience, our feelings don't make the resurrection a fact. That tomb was empty before those women got there on the resurrection morning. Despite how they felt about it, despite how we feel about it, it really happened. Jesus didn't rise in our hearts, He didn't rise in our feelings, but He rose objectively and He will return in the same way. And we could add to that, that we don't make Jesus Lord of our life. Jesus is Lord of our lives. So there needs to be this knowledge, there needs to be assent that those facts are true, but saving faith requires more than knowledge and more than assent. And the third element of saving faith is perhaps the most important, and it is trust. Trust. If assent is knowledge passed into conviction, then trust is conviction passed into confidence. Trust is when we as sinners transfer all reliance for pardon and cleansing, all hope of righteousness away from ourselves and our own resources to Christ. You can have knowledge, you can have assent, but you must have trust. And the pathetic illustration that came to my mind was, you may have knowledge of how a chair works, and you may read something on the chair that you assent that, okay, this has been put together well, this will hold me. But if you never sit down in that chair, you have never really fully entered into trust. You see, trust is that important step of turning away from ourselves to Christ. It's that step that leads us to lovingly and joyfully rest on Christ alone for our redemption. It leads us to a Savior that we are convinced loves us in spite of our sin. And friends, there are many who call themselves Christians that lack this essential trust in Christ. There's many who stop at assent. They have the knowledge of the gospel. They assent that it is true, but they don't ever personally trust Jesus Christ. You see, faith must include this third element, or otherwise it's nothing but the dead faith that demons have. James says that even the demons have knowledge and assent. They know the truth about God. They believe it to be true, and yet they hate God. True saving faith involves knowledge, assent, and trust. This trust is the capstone of our faith. And it is expressed in the Bible with the phrases, believe in Jesus, believe upon Jesus, believe into Jesus. All of those expressions imply a trust, a personal trust in someone outside of ourselves. True saving faith drives us away from ourselves to the worth of another. And this cuts against the grain of our self-dependence. We're naturally turned inward. We want to rely on ourselves. We like to think that we can somehow achieve righteousness on our own. It's almost our default setting. We want to think that if we try really hard that we can achieve some kind of right standing with God. And that's why this saving faith must be given to us as a gift. This faith that drives us out of ourselves to Christ is a gift from God. It is this gift of faith that leads us to abandon all hope of earning God's favor, and it leads us to trust in Christ alone. So saving faith requires knowledge, assent, and trust. And yet as we think about what faith is, we need to be careful not to make a mistake that is so often made today, to make a mistake that, frankly, is very easy for us to make. You see, when it comes to this saving faith, we need to realize that its power resides in Christ. Its power resides in Christ. Your faith, in and of itself, cannot save. Your faith has no power of its own. But rather, it is Christ who saves through faith. In other words, Christ saves through the instrument of faith. We could think about it this way. When a talented painter or artist displays a painting in the art gallery, no one praises the brush that painted that masterpiece. They recognize that that brush was merely an instrument, that the painter was the author. And they praise the painter. A brush without a painter is powerless. Faith without an author is powerless. See, our faith's power resides in its author, the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. B.B. Warfield put it well when he said it this way, and I believe I have that quote on the bottom of your outline. He said, the saving power of faith resides not in itself, but in the Almighty Savior on whom it rests. It is not faith that saves, but faith in Christ Jesus. It is not, strictly speaking, even faith in Christ that saves, but Christ that saves through faith. The saving power resides not in the act of faith, but in the object of faith. We could more radically misconceive saving faith than by transferring to faith even the smallest fraction of that saving energy which is attributed solely to Christ Himself. And so we need to be careful not to think that somehow our faith was a work that saved us. The credit all belongs to Christ. The saving power of faith resides not in itself, but in the Almighty Savior on whom it rests. And when we come to this understanding, there will be no cause for boasting, and all of the praise and the glory and honor will be to the author and perfecter of our faith, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And let's pray. Lord, we know that our hearts are not naturally inclined toward you, that we know that we are prone to trust in ourselves, and whether it be openly or more subtly, to think that somehow we can achieve right standing with you. Lord, inform our understanding of our faith. Turn us towards Christ that we might praise him and acknowledge him as the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, that we would continue to hold on to him. And Lord, we pray for those who have not yet come to this saving faith, for those who may have a knowledge of gospel facts and even assent that those things are true, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would capture their hearts, or that they might see the depth of their sin, that they might see their need for the Savior and embrace him fully. And we pray that in all of these things, that Christ may have the preeminence. Amen.